And I'm just grateful for you. I'm just grateful for you.
Give God a hand, yeah. He will check all of his tools again in the dark, which he knows is ridiculous, because he has checked his tools 4 times the night before. He's laid them all out. He's rolled them all up in his burlap tied with leather. And then after dinner, he laid them all out again and he rolled them up. And right before bed, he laid them out again and then he rolled them up. There's something about excellence, perfection, that is a curse and a blessing. And sometimes, no matter how much you think you've done it, checked it, rechecked it, rechecked it, you will go back and you will check again. The kids have been allowed to stay up later because Dad will be gone for quite some time. So bedtime didn't count. He hugged and he played with them after dinner until their little eyes couldn't take anymore. He tucked them in. They drifted off to sleep. And then over a lone candle on a small wooden table, he sat across from her. And with tears running down her cheeks, she just once again told him how proud she is of him. And honey, I know, I believe in you. Whatever they're going to ask you to do, you're going to be amazing. And he shrugs. He knows he's good, but this is big. She's proud to tell him how much it means to the family and that everybody in their community has been talking about it. Women at the market have been saying, "Hey, I hear he's been picked," and she smiles and says, "Yes." He just knows he's going to be one of thousands. So even though he could have taken another hour of sleep in the early morning darkness, he's been ready to go for some time. And he will quietly get up and grab his pack, the bag, the provisions that she has made for him, and those tools that have been checked and rechecked and checked and rechecked. And just as he puts the hand on the latch of the large wooden door, he will feel her presence. She's gotten up and he's told her, "Babe, you need sleep. We said goodbye already." And with her eyes still closed, she just kisses him on the cheek and says, "I'm so proud of you. I love you. Go to bed." And he will open the door, and the cold air outside is a stark difference from what the 5 little bodies inside have heated up their little stone house. And as quickly as he opens the door, he will close it and shut it to keep the warmth inside. And in the darkness, he will start to walk. It will be about 3 days. 3 days on foot. And yet the closer he gets to the capital, the more and more he starts running into other men on the road. And you can tell. Trades can tell. You can tell by the equipment they have. You can tell by the crude wheelbarrow that they have, the cart that they're pulling. You can tell who they are and their trade. And the banter starts to pick up. Now he'll have people to camp with, the one last night. And then they will all make that climb together up to Jerusalem. And there the work will begin like the nation has never seen. And in fact, in just small detail, if you're taking notes next to the superhero picture, that looks a lot like me. You pick up a random story in 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5, 13. See, King Solomon conscripted laborers from all of Israel, 30,000 men, and he sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month so that they would spend 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon also had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters up in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple, and the craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gebal cut and prepared the timber and stone for the buildings of the temple. I don't know if you're doing the math. You don't have to. I did it for you. 180,000 men were hired to help build the temple. 3,300 supervisors. 3,300 supervisors, 180,000 workers. And if you turn to chapter 7, I don't know why you would continue a story like this, but if already you're enthralled, in chapter 7, verse 1, it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. And in 37, the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year of the month of Bol, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all details. He had spent 7 years building it. So we have 20 years of construction going on, 7 years of building the temple, 180,000 workers, 3,300 supervisors. Stop me if I've already come to your life verse. Anyone? No? Please go on. Thank you. I will. Of the 180,000 men that we know of, let's look at one. Chapter 7, verse 13. King Solomon sent to Tyre, that's up north, and brought Huram, whose mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, whose father was a man of Tyre and a craftsman in bronze. Huram was highly skilled and experienced in all kinds of bronze work. And he came to King Solomon and did all the work that was assigned to him. Can we just look at one? One of the 180,000 workers. He cast 2 bronze pillars, each 18 cubits high and 12 cubits around by line. He also made 2 capitals of cast bronze to set on top of those pillars. Each capital was 5 cubits high. A network of interwoven chains festooned, I love that word, festooned the capitals on top of the pillars, 7 for each capital. He made pomegranates in 2 rows encircling each network to decorate the capitals on top of the pillars. He did the same for each capital. The capitals on top of the pillars in the portico were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits high. And on the capitals of both pillars, above the bowl-shaped part, next to the network, were 200 pomegranates in rows all around. He erected the pillars of the portico of the temple. The pillar to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. And the capitals on top were in the shape of lilies, and so the work of the pillars was completed. I really feel after reading that, I don't need to explain anything else to you. I know your hearts are filled. I know the encouragement that you just received is overwhelming. I see some of you trying to wipe back the tears. I was gonna just close in prayer because the word has been spoken and it has been received. Amen. But since I, amen, I'm just getting him to end. All right, I will, I don't care. I'm working tonight too. So, however, since there's time on the clock, let me give you what I didn't get. Let me give you something that was taught to me by one of our youth pastors probably, I don't know, 12 years ago, when we all share and we all come in, and all of our youth pastors, I still meet with them for 4 or 5 hours a month, every other week, 2.5 hours, and we rotate who does devotions. But don't come and try to show us how spiritual you are. Don't come and try to teach us. Just come and share with us what's been an encouragement to you. What in your reading, what in your personal journey has been an encouragement? You come and share that, and we will turn. I didn't even realize that was up on the board. Wow, we can take that down. That's good. They said, hey, do you like what we did with you? And I looked and I'm like, I don't, and they're like, no, that's you. I didn't even realize that was supposed to be me. Keep that for Amy though. She's been looking for that guy for a long time. And you're supposed to just come and share. What does God do in your life? And we turn that into a question for us. And we'll spend 45 minutes twice a month just wrestling with what do we do with it? And one of my favorite pastors at North Coast, even though they all are, Kristen Lascola, years ago came and said, I was reading this little book about pomegranates. And what? Go ahead.
She taught us.
She taught you? You can leave. No, if you've been taught by the best, no sense getting a rerun from me. If that, you're already behind my back saying, oh, we've heard this before. She did it so much better. Go. Seriously, Heather, go. I don't care. I don't need this, people. I'm volunteering just like you are, all right? I can do this. And you know, if you've been taught by Kristen Leskola, she's one of my favorite people on earth and favorite pastors. And she read this little thing, and I started thinking about it, and then I put it up on the board, and I was like, son of a gun. Wow. First of all, something about pomegranates. It's one of the seven fruits mentioned in the Old Testament, so it's one of the seven pillars of Israel. If you know any of the Hebrew people, they are very, very proud of their land. In fact, they have a special word that goes in front of their land. It's called the, starts with a P, ends in Ramis. What is it? Ooh, you put that together, Promised Land. Almost all of you are living somewhere, but I will just stretch a little bit. I don't think your land is promised. We happen to live right now at 4996 Corte Santico. We've been in that property for 21 years, but that is not the promised land for Chris and Amy. There was not a God of creation that said, here is where I put the limits. Israel is very fond of their land. There's something about coming back to their land, their people. It has been promised, and there are seven fruits mentioned. And the pomegranate is a fruit that has always been a symbol of fruitfulness, a symbol of joy, a symbol of blessing. But have you ever noticed eating a pomegranate? There's a problem with eating pomegranates. There's a couple problems. First of all, most of the time, they don't taste good. Like, I bite into a pomegranate, I'm like, it's chalky and bitter. And they're like, no, you gotta wait till it's ripe. And I'm like, I don't think I've really had a ripe one. But once you get a good one, a sweet one, what's the problem of pomegranates?
It's a lot of work.
A lot of work, why? All the seeds. Filled with seeds. How many seeds? 613. How many commands are there in the Old Testament? 613. So at Rosh Hashanah, Israel will always eat the pomegranate. Now, Chris, are there really 613 seeds in a pomegranate? I have no idea. I bet they all have a little different amount of seeds, but the point is, what you know, man, there's a ton of seeds. The Jewish symbolism of that is there's 613 commands of God in the Old Testament. There's 613 seeds in a pomegranate. By the way, if you ever take one, cut it and count them, let me know how many are in there. I don't think there's 600, but that is the symbolism for Israel. And so pomegranate has been a big fruit of their nation. Okay, once again, interesting facts that may not be true, but interesting facts that don't make your Saturday worth showing up for. Yeah, mine either. Here's what had to happen. State-of-the-art North Coast going on right here. Everything is given in cubits. There's cubits, cubits, and cubits. These two big pillars that Hiram built stands on an 8-cubic pedestal. On that 8-cubic pedestal, then he built these giant, they kind of look like this. These giant pillars that go up. This is 18 cubits. And then it said, let me get this right, all the way to the top. And then he built these porticles, and then he built these lilies that are, this portico is kind of like this big bowl-shaped dealy thing. And this is, and then it built lilies. I need Amy here. Lilies, that's a fire. That's right, they're lilies. If you think that's a fire, you're wrong. And then he's built these columns, and then he built this portico. And these are, by the way, this is 5 cubits. And by the way, this is another 4 cubits. You say, Chris, how much is a cubit? A cubit is between your elbow and your longest finger. Now everyone has different sized elbows and longest fingers. But that is a very rudimentary way in the Old Testament of doing a cubit. It's roughly a foot and a half. It's a foot and a half. There is a what's called an imperial cubic. If you're building something big, it's actually 20 inches, but we'll use a foot and a half. So if that's 8 cubits, and so this is 12 feet at the bottom, 18, that and a half is 9. This is 27 feet. This is 5, so that's 2.5. This is 7.5 feet, 4 and 2, and this is 6 feet. Do I have the adding of all that? Yes, I do. 7, 8, 9, 30, 9, and 6 is 45. This is 52 and a half, correct? He plays dumb, folks, but it's 52 and a half feet tall. Okay, no, don't do it unless you mean it. You're faking it right now, and you're feeling sorry for me because of the rough start I've had because of these two individuals. I don't need your pity, okay? I'm too far along in this game. 180,000 workers, 3,300 supervisors, 7 years to build the temple of God. You can't talk about all that they do, so one guy is picked out. Have you seen the size of Solomon's temple? Have you gone there and taken a tour of Solomon's temple? It is about 4 football fields put together in length and width. It is a ginormous structure. We have one guy being talked about out of all of them, and this is what they talk about. No, no, not until you get it. The detail is done where? At the very top of the porticoes, at the top of the bowl. 7 chains festooned around with 200 pomegranates on each chain. Haram decided that somewhere between here and here is the detail. And somewhere around the very top of these things, etched in bronze, are 200 pomegranates. How do you know they're pomegranates? They're unique, the skill and the design. People, they ain't circles. All 200 of these are etched in a way, a shape. That's lilies, so I'm not about to draw pomegranate, but it's a fruit that's rounded, and then it's got a bummy top, and then it's got these little leaves that are so unique to it. They're not really leaves, but it's sort of a stem, but it's not a stem. And one look at it, and you would know that's a pomegranate. Feet off the ground. Can I just give you a little perspective here? The base that it's on is 12 feet high. So when you walk into the temple, even if you're 6 feet tall, that is you. And the intricacy of his work and design is done here. And here's what I promise you. You can't see it. You won't know. If the sun is behind you, because there's no way you can stare up at it, you may be able to look 52, people were talking 5-story building, seeing something that's the size of a silver dollar on top of a 5-story building. You're trying to find the design on something the size of a silver dollar. And this is the only one of the 180,000, even though I believe they all had a story, and God said, print it. This will take up space in the Bible. Why? Because this is what you do. In the places that are unseen by the crowds that are going in and out of the temple. In the places that are not going to get the applause of those that walk in and out of the temple. Now, the amazing thing about Haram is that he built one of these on each side, identical of the temple. And on each side of the temple. So every time you and the crowds of people go in and out of Solomon's majestic temple, you have absolutely no idea that the skill of this man that was brought over 80 miles from the north on foot was done right here. And God said, print it. That is what I want you to know about 180,000 workers at the temple. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that Hiram understood the best of my ability and time is going to be reserved for him, not for them. And the closer I get to him, the more I'm going to put in my work and my effort, because as the Bible told us, he is skilled and experienced. He's not your ordinary volunteer. Not everyone can pull this off. And very rarely is anyone going to notice. See, that is children's ministry. You're a drop-off and a pickup point for a mom or a dad or parents that are on their way in and on their way out. Huge responsibility. Messing with someone's little one, protecting someone's little one, making sure they get fed, treated, cared for the way mom expects, where only mom can live up to that expectation. Massive responsibility. Very little applause, very little thanks, and very little notice of what actually is happening inside the temple. And God said, print it. This is what I want noticed. That's some 50 to 52 feet off the ground, in places where very few people will ever notice and even see. This is where we work. This is where we volunteer. This is where we do. Because you have a heart and a compassion and a responsibility and a know-how that we don't want just anybody in your classroom. We can have almost anybody directing traffic. I apologize if any of your spouses or you also direct traffic. It is a very important need for the majority of our campuses. However, you ding a car, people want to know what happened. You ding a kid, there's a lawsuit. There is a difference. There's a difference in responsibility of what happens in our children's ministry. And this room is where the skilled workers who do things week in and week out in ways that no one else really knows, understands. The expectations are high, but you're skilled and gifted. Because you have to deal with 200 pomegranates. Sometimes it feels like in one room. 613 seeds that aren't your seed, but someone else's. With a pastor that doesn't seem to care about the length of your program. Oh, he'll show up twice a year and thank you. After he dumps on you every weekend. And says, you have curriculum for what, an hour and 15? That will stretch to an hour and 30. Because somewhere in the heart of this guy too, I understand, I get about 50 minutes out of 7 days of what the garbage those parents are listening to. And the other 6.5 days, our office is filled with the horrific events that are happening in that home. And it's wrong in my head. I think it's wrong in my heart. I think I'm trying to give them way too much Bible and grace and mercy. But sometimes I feel like they're only getting 50 minutes a week. And yet they're here. Man, we're going to use that. And in using that comes to abusing that. And I get that. And you carry the brunt of that. And I get that as well. And you are sitting there doing the job that very few can or should or would for the applause of nail-scarred hands. So yes, when Gina and Teresa say, hey, can you show up for a child? Yes. Hey, our children's volunteer? Yes. Hey, can you come? Yes. Yes. Just to say, we notice. I told you this story, I think, last year about my wife and I visiting a churches when I was the campus pastor. Maybe it was 2 years ago. When I was a campus pastor at a university, I had weekends free. A pastor usually doesn't have weekends free. And for a small period of my life, we had weekends free. It was also the very time where we had a brand new baby girl. She's in the back taking photos of this entire event. And so my wife was judging every church by their children's ministry. And I got the insight into a mom with a first child and some of the worst programming and teaching I've ever heard in my life. My wife would say, "We need to go back to that church." And I'm like, "Babe, I don't think that was biblical at all." And she's like, "Look, they gave Sayla a report card. How well she played with others and what she had and animal crackers and what was in her diaper." And I was like, "That's how you're picking a church? That's how a mom's going to pick a church." And then you are not babysitting. You are pouring into young lives maybe the only spiritual content they get in their life. Because we have mom and dads that don't know how to raise their kids in an honor and fear of God. We have mom and dads that have no clue how to train up their children the way they want. We have mom and dads that are making choices that are absolutely horrific for their kids' spiritual well-being because they're chasing GPA or MVP or a club, whatever. And you may be the only voice pouring something in the seeds that will be planted in a young life that I pray to God the Spirit will do a work in. So they will come back to that when they meet the real world that they will find in their home or in their school, or in their friends, or in a relationship. And you are doing the groundwork that is keeping the church of today and the church of the future intact. And I have once again reinvested a passion for the children's ministry. I feel like I've never lost it here, but I am on round two, where in just the next couple months, my grandson will make his venture. And right now he's being held. Right now he likes sitting through the service because he likes grandpa's voice. But that's about to change. And we will start the next generation of Browns going all the way through the children's ministry at North Coast Church. And I am so grateful we have a home like this because I know what waits beyond those doors. When he's dropped off, between when he's picked up. So thank you just for what you do and how you do it. I brought a video of that kid. I'm not going to show it. Nah, it's ruining the moment. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for being here. Thank you for taking the brunt of, "Well, what do you mean they didn't? This isn't their sippy bottle. How come that? How didn't, where's this mark? I didn't see this mark on her when I dropped her off." And instead of, I'm sure every parent that just stops and goes, "Can I just take 30 seconds and praise you?" Someone found that really funny. Thanks for being Haram. Thanks for understanding that we do this for the applause of nail-scarred hands. And I want you to know you have a God that sees every pomegranate and every seed and every action that you are doing and simply says, "Print it." That's what you need to know about the church of God. That was for me. And I saw that. Print it. Ah. There is another number that goes with this, not biblical, but for what's happened inside North Coast. And what's happened inside North Coast then is simply this. And I have tried to stand in the way of it. I have tried to deny it. I have tried to say this is not of the Lord. I have said over and over again, this is disobedience. I've even called it evil. And yet, Gina has her own free will. And after 20 amazing years of every one of my kids being under her leadership, along with Teresa in this, every one of my kids being under the leadership of a woman who has gone virtually unnoticed by most at North Coast, who has played this role like I've never seen before, who's become one of my favorite people. I know I say that about every staff, almost every staff, that I get to work with. And when she told me months ago, hey, I think 20 years, we want to travel, and my husband, I go, no, it's not of God. Chris, listen, it's timing, we're thinking, we're praying about it. I said, it's evil. Gina, I rebuke you and the spirit that is speaking through you right now. Gina, I'm going to HR. I'm drawing up another 10-year contract. Here's what I promise you. On your 30th anniversary, we're going to throw the greatest party you've ever seen. But right now, I'm going to boo you on the way out if you choose to leave. And for all the right reasons, she's not leaving North Coast, but her time with her family, her marriage, and her life is a time to say, I get it, I get it, I get it. I don't like it, I get it. But it hit me in the midst of worship. Gina, this is the last time I get to do this under your leadership. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As a teammate, you have been an absolute joy to work with, and we've had so much fun. As a dad, we will do brownies with the Browns again this Sunday. And it was two brownies with the Browns ago on stage. The whole family is here, including son-in-law, has been married into Q&A. And some lady sitting at this table right here asked for the kids. How does this make it your faith and not your dad's faith? Your faith, not your parents' faith. Why are you still attending in North Coast or doing this? And every kid said, hey, I grew up here, I love the ministries here, but Selah goes, this is how I serve. I do photography here, but I also lead a group of junior high girls. I have my other daughter that says I lead a group of 9th and 10th grade girls. My husband leads a group of boys. I have my son says I show up every Tuesday night and I lead worship for Tower 6. And then I have a group of boys that I invest in. And my wife and I on the way home from that just said, I think we're done. Now, we got a long ways to go, and we had a bumpy road for some of them in high school. And we thought we may have lost one of them to her own journey. Not that one. I won't say which one, but not Selah. I only have Selah and Karis, but I promise it wasn't Selah, but I'm not saying which one. And we've seen the grace and mercy of God. And Amy and I, on the way home, I told her, I said, babe, we've said it many times. This church has been a much, much greater blessing to the Browns than anything the Browns has ever given North Coast. Because our kids were raised with you. And we were parents that were pouring in what we want them to be spiritually above and beyond anything. But they listened to your voices. They listened to your stories. They listened to your words of encouragement. They listened to your straightening out, especially when we had a boy child. And those of you that may still be around, where his favorite thing to say when he was three is, do you know who my dad is? And I'm like, you will not get away with that on my watch. Teresa's shaking her head. Get off that. Do you know who my dad is? And I'm like, knock him down. I promise we will not sue this church. And to see 26, 24, 23 and 20 years of kids all here. Because you've done this. As a dad and as a grandpa who can't wait to have his grandchild start under your leadership. Thank you. 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 For simply knowing, we do this for the applause of nail-scarred hands, and I promise he notices, and that is going to be rewarded. Now, a bunch of old archaic cubit figures and porticles, you can go, that was good. I needed pomegranates today. Father, thank you for this team. God, I thank you so much for Gina and Teresa, for the leadership, for the other staff. That just pours into the families by the thousands that are represented here from every campus, from every tribe, from every area. Father God, for every little seed that is going to walk in or be dropped off again tonight and tomorrow, God, may you give every woman and every man in this room what they need in their experience and their wisdom to realize the role that they are playing in this day and age, to make the most of every minute and every moment they have, to continue to pour in and drip in what is being taken away the other 6 3/4 days in these child's life. God, we pray for the blessing of pomegranates, that seeds would be planted spiritually, that they would know your word, that they would know your commands, and that, God, it would bear fruit in their lives. And God, you use people to do that, not programs. So I pray you bless every family that's represented here and those that couldn't make it. God, I pray that you just give them a double portion of blessing for the work they do, for the time they put in, for the frustration that they have to endure, for the patience that is spilled out and needed. God, may you bless them for the work that's done in places and ways where only you see. And thanks for reminding us today that you notice. In Jesus' name. Amen.